At this time, children grades 3 and under, if you'd like, you may go to children's church. And as they go, I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 19 as we read verses 7 through 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, and the Pew Bible is on page 474. Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What do you think about when you hear the word revived? Maybe you think about songs like we just heard. Or maybe the word revival. Or the word restored. Well, I guess in many ways, in large part, that depends on where you are in life. It makes a difference where you are in life and you hear those words. In society, in religious circles or in particular religious traditions, those words revived, restored, revival may have all kinds of different meanings. For many of those Christians who are a little more mature chronologically, they're probably images of tents, sawdust, packed the pew nights, and hot preaching and warm feelings, right? Now, whether that warmth was from fear of flames or there were too many people packed in the pew, or maybe it was in a tent outside on a hot summer's evening. With an aging population in the United States, there seems to be a resurgence of products or attention given to being revived and revitalized and restored and renewed, right? Kind of different from a religious perspective, although I'm not so sure that for some folks, those products and those procedures almost become a religion. To keep us away from those signs of aging, Mary has said numerous times in the last several years, why don't you put something on your hair? I said, because somebody, I'm not doing that, first of all, somebody worked awfully hard to put it there, the gray, and I endured a lot for it to get there. I'm not covering it up. Besides, most of that stuff doesn't even look real. And give me a break. The commercial where the guy starts with it just for men, he's gray and he starts, and in about 3 days he walks in and he's completely his normal color and nobody seems to notice the hair color has changed. Have you lost weight? No. But we do this all the time, from Revitalift anti-aging anti-wrinkle cream, right? That's the first one that came to my mind there. The commercials with Andy McDowell, to herbal remedies, to anti-aging diets, and other medications so we don't feel so old or draggy each day. a little tuck here, a little nip there. And the next thing you know, Kenny, Dolly, Joan, and so many others don't even look like themselves. People practice yoga, meditation, or listening to the headphones to be revived and relaxed. We try all kinds of things to avoid that sense of aging or that sense of dragginess or the ho-hum kind of days that face us. Go to the dictionary and look up revive, and you will find such things as to bring back to life, to impart new health, vigor, or spirit to, to restore to use, to restore the validity or the effectiveness of something. One that I really like, to renew in the mind or to recall. Well, the psalmist knew something of needing to be revived. In fact, all of the psalmists do. But David in particular, in this instance, knew the need of revival and revitalization. And he speaks in verses 7 through 14 of the 19th Psalm out of a soul-filled conviction that he could find that not in anti-wrinkle cream or even in the olive oil he would spread on his face every day to keep his skin looking supple and remove the wrinkles. But he found that in what a lot of people would find surprising these days. He found that sense of soul-filled conviction and revival in the belief that God's law, God's instructions, God's teachings can and will revive him, first of all, in his relationship with God, and subsequently in his relationships with others around him. Now, wait a minute, you might think. All that law stuff is just that. Stuff that is stuffy and unexciting. Well, I guess it can be to some. Okay, it can be to many. And oftentimes, reading through that, some of the things that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures is like slogging through mud on a day where it's been raining for 2 or 3 days and you can't step without getting ankle deep. It can be. But when we take that view regularly, I would submit that we cut ourselves off from something which we need to recall so that our spirits can truly be renewed. Our minds can be revived by what we find in that teaching, no matter how old it may be. We have been finding over and over again, bless you, on our Wednesday morning Bible studies, especially as we've dealt with different books from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, stuff that, oh, that's just old, dead stuff from a long time ago. It's amazing how relevant it is even today. We sit there and we read and we discuss, and the next thing you know, somebody says, you know, that sounds like what happened, and then they'll say something about the news. Now, don't get me wrong, though. I am not saying that strict adherence to Torah is the means of being redeemed. It's not. But the law, the instruction of God found in the Old Testament, is part of our Judeo-Christian heritage, and we ignore it, I think, to our own detriment. So let's take a new look at God's Torah, God's teaching, from the perspective of the psalmist in Psalm 19. Which just might help us become even more revived for daily living. As this section opens, the psalmist uses several different terms for the law and to describe the law of God, which speak of different aspects. For him, these words are synonymous with each other. But it's not so much the words being synonymous as it is what he says about them in which we find significance. significance for anyone who would be a faithful and faith-filled child of God. First of all, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of God is perfect. From his understanding and from his ongoing experience, the law of God is without a flaw. The law of God is that which not only can but does give fresh, revitalized life to the soul, especially the battle-wearied person. Now, when we think of soul, we who are Christians, and especially in a postmodern world, but I would say even in the modern world, last century, we tend to think of the soul in an rather ethereal kinds of terms. We talked about this past week in Deuteronomy. But in kind of ethereal terms. But for the Hebrews, the word nephesh, which we translate soul, is the self or the whole being. It's not just this ethereal part, the spirit that was breathed into us. Rather, it's our entire being from head to toe, inside and out. It's not just a hand raising, feel good on Sunday, and then go about our regular business. But it's all of our being, all of our time, each and every day, from the inside out. No area of life is not under God's purview. Physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. And all of that is taken in when he said, it revives my soul. It's not just a nice warm feeling inside. The law of God revives the entire being, makes us different persons. But that is something that needs to be renewed each and every day. He continues, the decrees, or the word also means the testimony, is sure. The decrees or the testimony of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The testimony or the teaching of God, the decrees of God are dependable. They testify to God's desires for us. God's desires for us that we might be able to live not only in proper relationship with God, but that our lives might be whole and wholly lived in relationship with others as well. And God's decrees, God's testimonies, he says here, are not variable things that are changed according to circumstances. God's testimony is part of God's established order in the world, but it's also part of God's established order for the world. All of our world. And it can help the simple to be wise, and the wise to understand things simply. As one commentator writes, and I quote, there are testimonies based on the love of God and our neighbor which are as fixed as the sun and the stars. Murder, adultery, theft, false witness are just plain wrong, just as is blasphemy. End of quote. These testimonies, these decrees, are not circumstantial. But in that, they also help us to be revived because of their dependability. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, he says in verse 8. These precepts, some of your translations may say statutes, are right. They're correct. They're proper as they come from God. And they should produce and are meant to produce joy. Most of the time when we sit down to read the Old Testament, we don't approach it with joy, do we? Okay, well, this is part of my read through the Bible in a year again for the 15th time. I got to get through it. Sure, I am glad it's only a chapter. No. all of the law of God, even that which touches our hearts and reminds us that we are sinful, is meant to produce a joy within us which comes from and results in a proper sense of moral duty. These are not rules just for the sake of learning and reading rules. They're to make a difference in the way we live our lives. And when we do so, this law, this testimony, these precepts can help revive relationships which have become stunted and strained. Or perhaps lead us into new relationships, or relationships in a new and fresh way. Next, the psalmist states that the commandment of the Lord is pure. Literally, the Hebrew word means shining. It's like a light which shows the proper path of life, even when there is surrounding darkness and chaos. It's also interesting to note here, you may or may not have heard the word just then in the singular, because oftentimes we think of commandment as being the commandments of the Lord are. But this is singular. The commandment of the Lord is pure. While we see the commandment as equated with all the laws, the singular commandment here, the foundation for all other laws, for everything else in life, is the commandment found in Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or as it can be translated in some of the rabbis would translate it, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The foundational command. And this commandment is the one that allows all others to help us to traverse the path of life. And when we take that as the inmost guide for us, we can be revived. But we must revive our commitment to God as the only one. You might recall that somebody in the New Testament somewhere said, when asked by a scribe, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. When we do this, then we are led to recognize that the proper reverence for God, the proper recognition for God, the fear of the Lord, as he called it, is clean. And it cleanses. And it endures forever. This proper understanding of God is free from other influences, especially those things from the world that attract us away. Some variant readings in some of the Hebrew texts, rather than saying the fear of the Lord is clean, says the word of the Lord is clean. The law as word from God helps us to properly follow God's directives. Follow God's directives not just on Sabbath or on a Sunday or a Wednesday or when there's a revival meeting, but rather it allows us to properly follow God's directives for a productive life of relationship day by day, sometimes by dragging day, keeping us aware of those expectations of God. I've mentioned before that sometimes, and especially when people are really kind of out there and they wear the T-shirts and the wristbands and they're kind of in your face about the WWJD, what would Jesus do? I often push back at them and say, oh, you bought one of those new jawbreakers put out by Willy Wonka. They say, what? I said, yeah, the Willy Wonka jaw dislocator. No, that's what would Jesus do? I said, no, that's a Willy Wonka jaw dislocator. And then when we get into conversations after I really get them upset, I say, you know, WWJD, we often use that to justify what we think Jesus would do because it's what we're doing rather than fully understanding. For example, as I told someone recently, and y'all ought to know me by now enough, and if you've ever watched me play ball, even church softball, I'll take you out at second base to break up a double play in a heartbeat. But you know something? I think Jesus would take you out at second base too. Well, that's part of the rules of the game. If you hang around second too much on a double play, you know, I said, we use it to justify what we think Jesus would do, right? The operable question is not what would Jesus do so much as it what did Jesus do in giving example, and then we follow that example. What did Jesus do rather than what would he do? And so when we recognize that endures forever, that law, that word from God, it helps us to live within God's expectations of us. And God's ordinances are true. They're righteous. They don't betray those who trust their lives to God's teachings. They are to be prized greatly, but at the same time, they must result in a correctness of living. The law of God refreshes, but it refreshes from the inside out. It brings joy and freshness to life, even in dire circumstances. And so the psalmist really gives us this wondrous picture of the law. But he also recognizes the shortcomings of those who try to keep the law, even himself. Because even as he revels in what the law is, with its grace and its guidance, he recognizes that it also operates as a warning. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors?" He recognizes that part of the purpose of the law, the teachings, the ordinances, is to warn him, to help him understand when he is stepping aside. And even in this, he can find a sense of revival and renewal. One New Testament commentator notes, "It is of value to stress the cautionary character of the moral code. Our conscience acts in three ways. It may approve, it may condemn, it may also counsel watchfulness." End quote. At that point, then, the psalmist prays that he be kept from committing sins unwittingly, or also kept from presumptuous or arrogant kinds of sins. Sins done in arrogance, sins done in complacency, sins that we just kind of push off to the side and say, "Well, you know, God will take care of that." Or, "Jesus died for me once and for all. I don't have to worry about that." And in that attitude, one needs to worry. The psalmist's hope and prayer, and I would submit his constant prayer here, is that not only will his public words and worship be acceptable in God's sight as he closes out, but that his private thoughts and meditations will be as well. "May the words of my mouth," those things that I speak openly, "be acceptable." But you know, it's not just enough for what's out front to be acceptable. He recognizes that from the heart, from the inmost being, comes that true worship. And he says, "And the meditations of my heart," not mushy-gushy, as we said before, where we make our deepest decisions, that our own private meditations, our own private thoughts, our own private decisions would also be acceptable with God. God, who is our rock, our strength, our foundation, our Redeemer. But notice it's not "our" that he says here. The prayer should be, "O God, my rock and foundation, my Redeemer." There was a pastor who was visiting in a foreign university, and this story comes from a writing of the professor slash chaplain who was serving there. He said, this pastor was visiting our university, and we spent a good part of the day walking around and talking. And talking about Christianity and talking about mission work and the importance of mission work and how sometimes it can be so difficult in certain places. As he was leaving the university later in the day, the professor says, I thought, he's such an inspiration. And immediately after, he said, you know, I always feel a bit revived after being with him. This affirmed for that professor, as he said, the difference in those whose presence is life-taking and life-straining and those whose presence is life-giving and life-affirming. And it made him ask himself, when others walk away from me, do they think I feel revived being around him? I know there are times when each and every one of us are probably life straining. But there are probably other times, at least I hope and pray, that we are life giving and life reviving. But the only way we can truly become that in any regular fashion is when we recognize regularly and affirm the importance of God's gracious teachings, no matter how old they may be, and meditate on them appropriately, then we too can be revitalized and revived in such a way that perhaps others may feel revived. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we come to you. If we truly look at ourselves, recognizing that far too often we simply muddle through. Far too many days we don't feel revived. Lord, help us to recognize that many times that which will revitalize us is the thing that we have put off to the side, studying and reflecting upon you, upon your teachings, and then learning how to strengthen that with you. Help me to be more cognizant of that each and every day, that others might truly be revived because of what you are doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 431, Shine, Jesus, Shine. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But I also hope that as we sing, there might be a sense of uplifting as we prepare to share the light of God's love. Number 431, Shine, Jesus, Shine.